We're going to be in Luke 7, verses 18 through 35 this morning. Well, I know we didn't have very many announcements this morning, and sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but here at the stream, we do like to keep you informed and posted about, you know, things that we have going on from time to time and updated, and you know, with the announcements, and then we also, you know, we have the slides, we also put it in bulletins, and you know, you can see some of the announcements in the bulletins. But I don't know if you've ever heard of some of these things, but sometimes announcements just don't quite go very well. You know, they just don't come out right. You know, sometimes they're typos, or sometimes they're the way they word things, and or sometimes the way they are said. And I thought this morning I would share with you what some announcements that have actually been found in real church bulletins. Are you ready? Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight. Come hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Another announcement for a national prayer and fasting conference. The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. The sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on Water. The sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. I like that one. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our community. Next Thursday, there will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. The low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of pastor's sermons. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when our guest speaker supplied our pulpit. Yeah, that's all I have. I know, they're not very good. I told the guys in the back, I'm going to try one or two of these, and if they really crash and burn, I'll stop. I did. I gave all 12 of them. But anyway, just as these announcements were an attempt to communicate, to keep people informed in the church, sometimes there's misunderstandings or sometimes there's questions that's as to what something really means, right? And we've been going through the gospel according to Luke. And this morning we come to a section in Luke where John the Baptist wants some more information. He has some questions. He's heard the announcements about Jesus. He has some questions because of these announcements, of the things people are saying about him. He really sincerely wants to correctly understand who Jesus is so that he can trust him. And God wants us to know who Jesus is and why we should trust him. And last week, we began the first part of this two-part message. Today is part two, that relates to this topic of trusting God. And the passage today is going to help us more fully understand Jesus, and it's going to give us three more reasons that we can trust him. And in no way is last week and this morning meant to be an exhaustive, comprehensive reasoning for why we can trust God, but there are some good reasons that we saw last week and some more, three more we're going to see this morning. So let's read. We're going to look at verses 18 through 35 of chapter 7 in Luke, but before we do, let's please go to the Lord in prayer. God, just teach us today. We thank you for your word. You've given it to us that we might know you, and as we're going to see today, that we might more fully trust you. So help us to trust you, Lord. You are worthy of our trust, and you've given us many reasons in your word to trust you, and we want to be people that trust and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 18 through verse 35, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Before we state the primary point of this passage, let's review some of the context before this section and review what we've seen in the last few weeks. Jesus says in Luke 6, 46 through 49, that we should come to him, hear his words, and put them into practice, which ultimately applies to trusting Jesus and living for him. The person who does this, he says, is like a wise builder who builds his house on the rock, a strong, solid, secure foundation. The wise builder's house stands when the storms of life come. The foolish builder's house is built on the sand, and the foolish builder's house meets a great destruction when the storms come because it does not have a solid foundation. Jesus is telling us to trust him, and that there are great benefits to trusting him. Then we came to chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, which we saw last week, where we have an account of the faith of the centurion. The main point of that section is that we should trust Jesus because we can go to him in our time of need. We should trust him as well because of his power and his powerful word. After this, we looked at verses 11 through 17 as well last week, where Jesus raises the widow's son, the widow of Nain. She raises her son from the dead, her only son from the dead. And the point here is that we should trust Jesus because he's able to comfort us in our times of suffering, and we should trust Jesus because he has power even over death. So, the context leading up to our passage this morning all relates to trusting Jesus, and it gives us many reasons for trusting Jesus. And we're going to continue that this morning. And the main theme then that we can see in verses 18 through 25 relates simply to that question, why should we trust Jesus? Why should we trust Jesus? Let's look at three reasons our passage provides that tell us why we should trust Jesus. The first one is, we should trust Jesus because of who he is and what he does. Because of who he is and what he does. Verse 18 tells us that John's disciples reported to John about these things. He heard the announcements about Jesus, and they were correct announcements. All of these things referred to some of the miracles that Jesus has been doing. It likely refers to some of the teaching he's been doing as well. And the reason they had to report it to John was that at this point, John is imprisoned by Herod the Great. So hearing about these things, John the Baptist summons two of his messengers. He sends them to Jesus to ask, in verses 19 and 20, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Now, if you're wondering what is meant by the one who is to come, all you need to do is go back a few chapters earlier to Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. There it says that the people were wondering if John the Baptist was the Christ, or the Messiah, who was the one prophesied from the Old Testament scriptures, who would come to be the deliverer for God's people. There in Luke 3, John the Baptist basically says, I'm not the one. It's not me. But there's one coming after me who is greater than I am, who is the Messiah. Now, John seems to be wondering if Jesus really is the Messiah. So he sends his disciples, and they ask Jesus if he is the one who is to come. So what does Jesus do? Right away, it says in that hour, verse 21, he starts healing people and casting out demons. Now, he's been doing some of this, but he, in response to their question, he just starts doing his ministry. He starts healing people and casting out demons. And then Jesus answered, saying in verse 22, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached to them. Jesus shows his power. And then it's as if he says, what do you think? You see, the one who is to come, the expected one, the Christ, the Messiah, was someone who the Old Testament said would indeed do these exact things. Let's look at just a few examples. Now, Luke, inspired by God as he writes, likes to use Isaiah frequently. And it's really pretty cool because we just did a couple-year-long study in Isaiah, if you were with us. And if you weren't with us and you're really interested in doing a deep dive in the book of Isaiah, you know, go ahead and go back and listen to those messages. It's a long book, 66 chapters, and we were in it for a good, I think, a year and a half, almost 2 years. So it's probably not something you should do over the weekend, just over the weekend. You won't get done. But you could gradually start to listen to these if you're interested in doing a deep dive in Isaiah if you were not with us. But Luke loves to take the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is a powerful Old Testament prophetic book. It's a very, very lengthy one, and some scholars have even alluded to it as they call it the fifth gospel because it's so much like a gospel. It says so much about Jesus. And so let's just go to a few places in Isaiah, and let me just kind of show you some places where there's prophecy and fulfillment in Jesus. So let's go to Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, and see what it says when it refers to the future of God's people that God will bring. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. If you're looking for where we got our church name, this is one of the many passages. It's not the only one, but it's one of them. So, do you see the connection to what Jesus is doing? Disciples of John say, come to him, are you the one? And he starts doing these exact things, and he goes, what do you think? You know, go tell John what you see in her, because John knows Isaiah. You guys know Isaiah. There's an inbreaking of these things that come with Jesus. He's inaugurating the kingdom of God and its blessings that come with him. Let's look at a few more. Let's look now at Isaiah 59, verses 19 through 21. Let's read this as it talks about the Messiah coming. This section doesn't mention the miracles, but it talks about the Messiah. Verse 19 says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Now, very clearly a prophecy of Jesus. Now, let's look at Isaiah 61. In the very near context to Isaiah 59. And let's look at what it says. And by the way, this is what Jesus read in the temple in Luke 4. When he went into the synagogue. He goes into the synagogue, says he takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he unfolds it, he opens it, and he starts reading from Isaiah. And in Luke 4, it quotes this passage in Isaiah 61. So look at the near context here, and let's read it. So Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. I actually I think I put this up last week as well, didn't I? This passage, I believe I did, if you were with us. I'm 99% sure I did. Because it, you know, Jesus comforted that widow of Nain and the loss of her only son. He comforts her. And so we see another example of fulfillment of this. Jesus doing the exact same things that he said, that Isaiah said he would do. And by the way, Isaiah was written some 700 years before Jesus. So pretty incredible right there. That's a significant amount of time, obviously. Now, remember back in Luke 4, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he enters, he reads from Isaiah, referencing these verses. And when he does this in Luke 4, at the start of his ministry, Jesus is essentially giving his mission statement. You know, he's telling people, look, this is what I came to do. And what did he do? He did exactly these things mentioned in Isaiah 61, Isaiah 35. He's doing these things. Jesus is fulfilling the job description of the Messiah. And it should be clear to the disciples of John and now to John, he is the one who is to come. Then Jesus adds this comment in verse 23, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. As if to say, the one who believes in me and in whom who I am, the one who believes in what I do and who I am, this person is blessed. You're blessed. If you're believing in me, if you're trusting me, if you're turning to me and trusting me, you are blessed. And in the same way, we need to trust Jesus because of who he is and what he does. We have not just the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. We have Luke's writings. We have all the gospel. We have all of the New Testament right here for us to learn about who he is and what he does. He really is the one who was prophesied of. He really is the Messiah. He really has done and continues to do these kinds of things. He is the way to the blessing of God. Jesus came and taught us how to live. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he's going to return and fully establish his kingdom when he judges all. And those who have turned to Christ, those who have trusted him, those who have received the gift of his love and forgiveness for their sins will be rewarded with eternal life. And those who will not will face the justice of God for their sins. God calls people to trust him for who he is. But he also calls people to trust him because of what he does. And Jesus is still doing great things in our world today. Miraculous things like he did in this passage at times. Other times, it's the miraculous change of people's lives. Our mission statement around here is transforming lives by the power of God, Spirit, love, grace, and truth, because we believe God is still transforming people's lives today. And we want to be used by God to help people experience that transformation of lives. If you want some examples of this, take 10 minutes, pull somebody aside in this room, and ask them, what's God done in your life? What is God doing in your life? And I don't know exactly what each and every person in this room might say, but I know what a lot of you would say because I know you and I've heard that story. I think you'll hear time and time again, message after message and message, story after story, of people experiencing God's love, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's guidance, God's answers to prayer, God's help in their time of need, God's comfort in pain. I could go on and on. You'll hear stories of people sharing what God means to them and what he's done in their life and what he is still doing. God is still transforming lives today. So we should trust God because of who he is and what he does. That's the first reason. Let's look now at a second reason our passage tells us today. A second reason we should trust Jesus is found in verses 24 through 30. And we see here that we should trust Jesus because of God's plan of salvation and the kingdom benefits. Jesus addresses now the crowds of people after John the Baptist's messengers leave. What he's about to do is to talk to them about John the Baptist, but more importantly, about God's plan of salvation and the kingdom benefits for those who believe in him. John the Baptist, you see, was an instrument, and he was instrumental in God's plan of salvation. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He's a little bit like the opening act of a concert, you know? And sometimes people don't like the opening act. They're like, just get to the real main act. But they really liked John. I mean, they were drawn to John. The crowds were coming out to him in the wilderness to hear what he had to say and to be baptized by him. So Jesus asked them in verse 24, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? See, John the Baptist did his ministry in the wilderness, and Jesus is asking, did you go out into the wilderness to just have a botany lesson? Did you just go to watch the reeds? The implication, of course, is no. Jesus then asked them a question again in verse 25, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? John the Baptist, of course, did not wear nice, fancy, soft clothing. In fact, we know from Matthew 3 and Mark 1 that we are told that he wore clothing made of camel's hair. Jesus continues in verses 25 and 26 saying that people who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury, they're found in king's courts. They're in royal palaces. So Jesus asks, what then did you go out to see? So if they were looking to see the latest fashions or to see some kind of fashion show, the wilderness was probably not the place for that. So why did they go? Did they go then to see a prophet? Jesus says, ah, yes, now you're on the right track. But he says, look, John the Baptist was even more than just a prophet. He was even more than that. He's the one who was spoken of hundreds of years before through the Old Testament prophets. Because you see, not only are there rich and many and multiple prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, there's some about John the Baptist too. Verse 27 gives us one example. It makes an Old Testament connection with the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, to tell us that John the Baptist is that messenger of God who will prepare the way for the Messiah, the Christ, the expected one, the one who is to come. John the Baptist was the one sent to prepare the way for Jesus by preparing the people. How? By calling them to repentance and to turning to God. Jesus then tells us in verse 28 that there is no one greater than John who's ever been born. But then he goes on and says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Okay, that might create some questions. What does this mean? Well, first, if John the Baptist is the greatest among those born of women, does that mean that he's greater than Jesus? No. He's to prepare the way for Jesus. It does not. Because Jesus is God, and though he is born in the flesh, in the incarnation, Jesus is an eternal being. He's always been and always will be. Jesus has been the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, Jesus did not come into existence when he was born in the incarnation in a manger. No, this is when he came in the flesh, because God has always been. He existed before he was born as in the flesh. So if you want to see more on that, just read John chapter 1. And if you have questions about that, come see me. Or Colossians 1, where it talks about Jesus. It says that by him all things were created. He's before all things, sustains all things, and that he is the beginning. And John 1 is going to say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is referring to Jesus there. Furthermore, John the Baptist tells us himself in Luke 3 that the coming one, meaning the Messiah, is mightier than he. John even says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of his, the strap of his sandal. Then John baptizes in water, and the coming one would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire, he says. So John is making it very clear. I'm not him. He's much greater than me. So if John is the greatest human born outside of God incarnate, why then does Jesus say that the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John? What does this mean? It certainly doesn't mean that John's not in the kingdom. He's in the kingdom. Jesus is making the point that John is the forerunner. He's the messenger to prepare the way. He's the announcer of the kingdom. But what Jesus is saying is, now the kingdom's come. And what Jesus is doing is mentioning how John's part of the salvation plan of God, and he describes and compares the point of history in which John came. John came before the kingdom and the advance of it. He's announcing it. Jesus is bringing the kingdom. But now the kingdom of God has come with Jesus, and in the age that Jesus has ushered in and bringing with him, through who he is and what he does, especially subsequent to the cross, where we have this new covenant age, there's all these blessings now and benefits of salvation. People can have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit can dwell in their hearts through faith. God will be with them always, even to the end of the age. I could go on and on. As great as John is, and the appropriateness of preparing people, he's not the answer. Jesus is. Jesus is the center of God's plan of salvation. It is through Jesus that people receive salvation and the benefits of the kingdom of God. Now again, this does not mean that John was not part of the kingdom of God or that he was not a believer. He was. The point Jesus is making is that the kingdom of God and the benefits and blessings that come with it gives people something greater than even the greatest prophets, even those greater than a prophet like John, had and experienced in their lifetime. The plan of salvation is fully brought to people in Jesus. So are the kingdom benefits. And we're in this time period now. We can receive the salvation of God. We can receive the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts if we turn to Jesus and receive the gift of his love and forgiveness. We can walk with God. We can live in a relationship with him. His presence can be with us. He can give us gifts and abilities, and he can call us and utilize us for his purposes in our lives. We can know God, and we can be secure in his love and in his salvation. We should trust Jesus because of God's plan of salvation and the kingdom benefits. So how do people respond when Jesus says these things? Look with me at verse 29. Verse 29 tells us that when the people and the tax collectors heard these things, they acknowledged God's justice in having been baptized by John. These people realized they were following God and participating in his plan of salvation. They would be recipients of the kingdom benefits for trusting God. And then verse 30 tells us about another group, though. It mentions the Pharisees and the lawyers, people who were the so-called religious experts on God's laws, also known as the scribes. And these folks had rejected God's purposes for them. They had not been baptized by John. In other words, they had taken offense rather than not offense. They had rejected Jesus. They had rejected John. They had rejected God's plan of salvation for him. They had not turned to and trusted God. So Jesus is basically saying there's two groups, and you're in one of them. You're either in the group that's turned to Jesus and trusted him, and you received the gift of God's love and forgiveness and the plan of salvation and the kingdom of benefits, or you're with those who do not trust in Jesus, who reject him, who reject his plan of salvation and all the benefits that come with it. And the question, obviously, that begs is, which group are you in? God wants us to ask ourselves, which group are we in? Are we people who trust Jesus, or are we in the crowd that rejects him? Not only do we initially need to place our trust in Jesus, but we need to trust Jesus on a daily basis. And though none of us do that perfectly, God's plan and purpose for us is to continually trust him, to seek him, to follow him. Do we realize that if we have trusted to Christ, if we've received the gift of his love and forgiveness, that we indeed are forgiven, that Christ is in our lives, that we're a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come? Do we realize that we're loved by God, that he's with us always? Do we realize that we are appointed as ambassadors for Christ, which means we too can be messengers to tell others about God's great news, this wonderful good news about who he is and what he's done? Do we live as children of God? Do we remember our purpose? Do we seek to honor God with all we do and say? Do we love and live for him as people who have received the benefits of his kingdom blessings? We should trust Jesus because of God's plan of salvation and the kingdom benefits. One more, a third reason. This one's more brief. The third reason we should trust Jesus is found for us in verses 31 through 35. We should trust Jesus because of God's message of salvation that he sends through his messengers. Jesus continues to speak to the crowds in verse 31 And he confronts them. He asks them another question, saying, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? And then he gives a parable about children in a marketplace who call out to one another. Jesus says this generation is like children in a marketplace who say, they call out to one another, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge. A dirge is a funeral song. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. The children don't respond to what is presented to them. And then Jesus goes on and talks about how they rejected and criticized John the Baptist for his style of ministry, and even then Jesus' style of ministry. He says, John didn't eat bread or drink wine, and they accused him of having a demon. The Son of Man, meaning Jesus himself, he came eating and drinking and reaching out to and befriending tax collectors and sinners, and you call him a glutton and a drunkard. So you see, Jesus is confronting them. Now, and you're criticizing Jesus too for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What's the point? The point is God has been sending messengers to people. He sent messengers to these people in their day and time. And here's the thing, God's still sending messengers today to the world. We are messengers in this room. Not just me because I'm speaking the Bible today. We are all messengers in this room if you have a relationship with God. Anybody who's a Christian in this room is called by God as an ambassador for Christ. You're a messenger. Regardless of how often or how little you're doing it, you're still a messenger. And he's calling the people out here for those who are rejecting him and not trusting him. Well, what's the point? God sends messengers to people, and God's messengers are people sent by God, such as John the Baptist was and is, and what Jesus is. And these messengers had two different approaches, but they came with the very message of God, and they're rejected by so many. Jesus says that wisdom is justified by her children. The people who trust in Jesus, though through the message of God's salvation that comes through his messengers, are the children of wisdom. They're the children of God. The wisdom of God is justified or shown forth as right when people trust in God's message of salvation that comes through his messengers. God has messengers today who share this message. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus is a messenger of this message of salvation. Many people in our generation today will similarly reject God's message, no matter how it is presented to them. Some people may reject it in such a way that they slander, criticize, reject God's message of salvation. But wisdom will be vindicated by its children. You and I are called to trust in the message of salvation that we've received, if we've received it. And we're called, if we've received that message, to be messengers of that great salvation. And if that message has come to us, we're to trust Jesus because it is good news from a God who is good, because of who this God is and what he does, and because of his plan of salvation in the kingdom of benefits. We're to live a life pleasing to God and to show forth the wisdom of God as a child of God and his wisdom. So once again, we must ask ourselves, do I trust Jesus? What God has is good. It is good news. His commands are the way to live our lives, the way to life, forgiveness, fulfillment, and salvation. We must trust Jesus because of all these things. Will you pray with me? Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you for who you are and what you do. Help us to trust you because of your plan of salvation and the kingdom benefits. And help us to trust you because of the good news, the message of salvation that you send through your messengers. May we, as recipients of this good news, ourselves also be messengers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite the worship.